Don't you just love that hymn? Do you love that hymn? It's a wonderful hymn. It's a hymn of prayer when we ask God to speak to us. Well, it's a joy to see you all this evening. It's good to be back again. Thank you, Stan, for your warm welcome. Great to see you, Anne-Marie, and good to see some familiar faces too. Let me pray one more time as we just ask God's help to hear his word. Almighty, gracious, everlasting God, please would you be gracious to us this evening. Lord, we come before you asking for grace. Lord, we thank you for your words that bring life. And we pray, Lord, now that we might meet with you. Lord, give us listening ears and receptive hearts. Lord, we pray that you may speak in a voice that gives life. And this we ask in the name of your Son, our wonderful Saviour, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Well, please do turn with me if you've got your Bibles open, or you can have the order of service that's been given out to you this evening, where you'll find the passage that we're looking at from Matthew 23. It's on the back. There we are. It's on the back of the order of service here today. So here we find in this passage, which at the start of the reading is quite alarming. You serpents, you brood of vipers. We wouldn't think of speaking to anyone in that way today. And yet it was necessary for Jesus to speak these words that we look at today. Because Jesus is speaking truth into a world that has turned away from him. And that world is very similar today. Many people turning away from the Lord Jesus. So I don't know who you are here this evening, some of you. I don't know where you are on your spiritual journey. But what I want to say is that in these very words, you will find immense love from the God who has made you, the God who has made me. In fact, what we see in this passage this evening is an incredible offer, better than any offer the world could ever make. Maybe you've turned down an offer in your life. Perhaps you've gone back to a store where you saw an offer and thought, I'll come back tomorrow, to find only that that offer had finished. And no matter how much you protested with the shopkeeper, the offer was gone. You couldn't do anything about it. It was over. They changed everything on the computer system. That's always the answer, isn't it? And the offer was passed. But the offer that we see in this passage this evening is unlike anything else. It's an offer of love from a patient God who shows mercy and grace, even though we continually reject him. I want to ask you a question as we start our time together. Are you someone here who has ever knocked away God's loving hand? Are you somebody who's ever rejected God's love? Maybe you're someone who has heard the truth of the gospel many times, but even now, if you're honest with yourself, you'll say, I've never come to that God who has sought to love me and bowed my knee before him. Maybe you're someone here who has never realized that God wants to make you this great offer, and it's an offer where you don't pay a penny because the price has been paid for in full, and a great price has been paid. What is this price that's been paid? What is this great offer? The price paid, of course, is the price paid by God's Son himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross at Calvary, and there was reconciling the whole world to himself. There where God the Son was taking the right judgment from God the Father upon himself, so that men and women and boys and girls could be set free, could be forgiven of all their sin. And I love that word in the gospel, was all their sin. Maybe you're here and you're not interested in that offer. You don't care about the God of the Bible or his love. Maybe you've thought to yourself, that sounds great, but I'll leave it. I'm quite happy to do my own thing. Maybe you say to yourself, and maybe you've said it to others, or maybe you've never articulated it in this way, but you walk around saying, in fact, if I reject this offer, it doesn't matter. I can do what I want because I'm in charge. I want you to see in this passage, because it's filled with love from a loving God, that actually it really does matter if you turn down the best offer in the world. I want us to just think about a little bit of context for this passage. It's really valuable if we spend a little bit of time, just a few minutes, thinking about the lead up to Matthew 23, verses 33 to the beginning of Matthew 24. You see, back in chapter 21 and verse 10, Jesus enters Jerusalem, and that's shortly followed by his entry into the temple. And this starts this series of conflicts between Jesus and the religious people of the day. And again, the religious authorities, they're really attacking Jesus, but they're doing that without any success. And interestingly, with each wave of attack, ironically, they become weaker and weaker. In verse 46 of chapter 22, we read the words that no one could say a word in reply to Jesus. And from that day onwards, no one dared to ask him any questions. Why? Because God the Son had silenced these hypocrites. He had exposed their flawed arguments with the expertise and precision of a top lawyer. They had nothing else to say. And as we move into chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus announces this devastating verdict upon the religious people of the day. In verses 1 through 12 of chapter 23, Jesus is saying, in a nutshell, these religious leaders, they're spiritual showmen, and they're performing in their spiritual theatre. They're like men who are on center stage trying to impress the crowds with their words. But their only critic, Jesus Christ, pans them. And he shows that what they spoke from their mouths betrayed their hearts. And the lives they were living exposed the lies that fell from their lips. And so it's no wonder that in verses 13 through to 33... and 33 through to 36, Jesus proclaims these seven woes to demonstrate the wretchedness of their hypocrisy and the sin-soaked motives of their hearts. Jesus is taking a scalpel to their hypocrisy, and he slowly dissects it, and he opens it up, and he shows how ugly it really is. The religious leaders were guilty as charged by the Lord. And one of the most challenging things about all of this, of course, is that we can so often judge the religious people of the day. But when we look into the face of the Pharisee, sometimes there we can see our own reflection. We can be outwardly religious, we can play the game, we can attend church, we can cross all of the theological T's and dot the theological I's, we can even clock up hours of works of service in a church. And in fact, we can do all of those outward things, but in the heart, we can be miles away from God. We can be mask wearers. That's the case of the scribes and the Pharisees here. Their hearts never had a spiritual pulse. And so by the time we get to verses 33 of this passage, and particularly I want us to home in on verses 37 and following, we get this immense contrast. Something incredible happens. And I want us to think about three questions out of this passage. They're three very simple questions. How does God show his love to these people that are rejecting him? How do the people respond to the love of God? And then how does God respond to them in their response to him? You see, up until verse 37 in this chapter, chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel, everything has been heavy and dark. And it's been a difficult passage to hear. Even those words that were read to us, verses 33 and following, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" They're very intense words. As again and again, and this is the last of the seven woes that Jesus heaps upon these religious people. But now, like a shaft of light, verse 37 comes in. And Jesus speaks these words. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you were not willing. So how does God show his love here? Well, he shows it by way of an illustration. A picture of a hen gathering chicks under her wing. It's easy for everybody to understand. The picture here is one of intense compassion and care. The hen knows that her chicks need her. They're vulnerable without her. They could be destroyed by a storm, killed by birds of prey. But under her wing, she provides protection and security. They're nurtured. And you see, this picture of shelter and safety, it's not a new one. In fact, it's peppered through the whole of the Old Testament. Psalm 36, verse 7 is a great example. How precious is thy loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of thy wings. Here's a picture of great love with a great tenderness about it. So the tone of these words shows a contrast to the rebuke of all of the passage in chapter 23 so far. And in this simple illustration, Jesus wants to say to them, this is how much I longed to lavish divine love upon you, in the same way that a hen gathers chicks under her wing. That's a lovely picture of God. There's lots of pictures of God in the Bible, but one is that God is one we can go to for mercy and grace, one who will protect and provide shelter. Maybe you're a Christian here this evening who is in a right relationship with God, and isn't it good to know that your Father in heaven provides for you shelter, protection, safety under the shadow of his wing? He's a father just like that. God shows his love in another way in this passage. He shows it not just by a picture of a hen and her chicks, but he shows it by repetition. I want you to look again at verse 37, otherwise it might just wash over you. Jesus says, how often I would have gathered your children together. How often? He then goes on to say that messengers were sent to you. And in fact, that's something that comes right out through the passage. But they weren't willing. Messengers had repeatedly been sent to them in the past. Look at verse 34. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. That's what they're going to do. Jesus predicts the future. But verse 35 reminds us, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Historical evidence here of an event that took place. So again and again, God has been sending these messengers to the world to tell them of his love. And again, they've sought to silence the very voice of God. And here, Jesus reminds these religious people that he's speaking to. Let's remember that what we're seeing here, what we're reading, is taking us back to this moment in time, an historical event. And Jesus is saying, look at what I've sought to try and do for you. I want to tell you of my love. I want to tell you of my grace. I want to tell you of what I can do for you. This is how I've longed to love you. A Christian man from many centuries ago by the name of John Calvin says this. We find here in these words some of the most loving words ever to fall from the lips of Jesus Christ. How I long to love you. What does this mean to us here today? Well, God has repeatedly sent messengers to us. Some of you have repeatedly heard the message here, the truth about Jesus Christ. You may not be a Christian at this very moment, but at least know this, that God has been patient with you even until this very day. He's been kind to you. He can call you to stand before him in a moment. Because actually, God holds our lives in his hands. We think we call the shots and that we're in charge, but God controls everything. Our lives are in His hands. But God hasn't called you to stand before Him yet. And you're here today. And you're here again, hearing a message of love from a God who cares about the world that He's made. Incredibly, as you hear these words, God still gives you an opportunity to respond to His kindness. And what about if you're a Christian listening to these words? What does this mean to you? Well, give thanks that God has been patient with you and with me. Give thanks to God for His loving kindness. Thank God that He didn't give up on you and me. Thank God that He continually communicated His love to you, even when you spurned it. And some of you here may have grown up hearing truth. And again you held up your hand and said no to God whilst you pursued your own desires. But God was patient with you, and God was kind, and God was merciful, and God pursued you, and God drew you to Himself. Some of you grew up in a Christian home and heard truth. Some of you have heard God's love through meeting other Christians, maybe through reading the Bible, listening to a sermon, hearing a song being sung about the glory of God, and then in a moment, God by His Spirit opened your eyes and everything became different for you. So let us never forget how good and kind God has been to us. So here's a picture of what God's love looks like. One who longs to love us, and one who sends us His message again and again, and one who is patient and kind. How do we respond? How do the people of this passage respond to such love? Well, again, verse 37 gives us the answer. How do they respond to all these people that have been sent to them? Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." The repetition of those words are the woe and the heartache that Jesus feels. We're meant to feel the tone of that in this verse. It says there, "The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Verse 35 says, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered." In other words, they've killed messengers in the past, they will go on to kill messengers in the future, and eventually, as Matthew's gospel unfolds, they will go on to kill the supreme messenger, God's own Son. That's something Jesus predicted back in Matthew 21, in the parable of the tenant, when He spoke of those that murdered the Son. How else do they respond to the love of God? Not only do they kill the messengers and try to silence the voice, but they respond to God's love by directly refusing it. Look at verse 37 again, because there's so much in it. "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing?" You would not. I wanted to love you, but you were not willing. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 11, we're reminded that Jesus came to His own people, but His own did not receive Him. And this is being played out for us here. You see, this truth is very explicit. It clearly shows here that it's not that Christ is unwilling, but that here they are unwilling to receive Him. They had received such clear signposts, God's people, pointing to God's promised King. The Old Testament littered with promises. "When my Son comes, this is how you'll know. This is what He'll be like. This is what He will do. These things will happen in your midst. There'll be no mistaking it." And as all those things happen in the day of Jesus amongst the religious community, they ignore all the signs and they refuse God's love. Jesus says at the end of verse 37, "You were not willing." And the challenge and the application for us today as we hear these words is surely that we need to ask a question. Are we like these people? Dear friend, as you hear these words, let me ask you this. Are you someone who has heard the truth about God? And perhaps you've heard it many times, but you've rejected him. You've turned away. You may speak with Christian friends, attend church on a Sunday, come along to First Wednesday, and again you hear the gospel. But I wonder if you're like these people, of whom Jesus said, I long to love you, but you were not willing. Does it matter if we reject God's love? Maybe you hear these words and say, well, that does describe me, and at the moment I'm not willing. Does that matter? I want us to see, just as we come to a close in this passage this evening, the way in which Jesus responds to those who are not willing. I want you to look with me at verse 38. Here Jesus speaks these words. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple. What does Jesus mean when he says your house? And what does it mean, left to you desolate? Well, the word house there means the temple, the church. The phrase left to you desolate is a prediction that Jesus is making. And it's really fulfilled, I think, in three stages in these verses that we see. You see, in chapter 21 and verse 13 of Matthew's gospel, Jesus refers to the temple as my house. My house will be called a house of prayer. But we have to understand that in verse 38, Jesus now says, see, your house is left to you desolate. In other words, Jesus has disowned it. Jesus is no longer a part of that temple system and that sacrifice and that worship. And that's underlined for us in chapter 24 and verse 1, where we see Jesus left the temple. If this was made into a film, if this passage right here was recorded and made into a movie scene, surely this would represent a very sad and dark moment in the film. It would show us a figure of Christ as he cuts this shadowy figure in the doorway temple, and he turns around and he walks away and says, I'm no longer a part of that. I've brought something new. A new covenant. A new way. This old wine cannot be mixed with new wineskins. So in fact, the desolation that Jesus is speaking about has already started in part as Jesus turns his back on the religious establishment of the day. The second part of Jesus' prediction is found for us in Matthew 24 and verse 2. Here the disciples are not understanding. Let's look at the end of verse 1. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Jesus is making a prediction. And this is something that came to pass. It's recorded for us in history. History tells us that Jerusalem was destroyed in approximately AD 70, 40 years after Jesus had spoken these words. And you see, the third part of Jesus' prediction will happen when he returns in his final judgment. How do we know that? Well, look with me again at verse 39. Because there Jesus says, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The very moment that Jesus speaks these words, he's citing Psalm 118 in verse 26. And that refers to Jesus' second coming. To all of those who have rejected God's love, this will be a time of dreadful terror. That's the reality. But to those who have bowed the knee to the King, and that's the theme of Matthew's Gospel, the King, and those who are in his kingdom, it will be a time of great joy and rejoicing. And so, it's only right for us to pause for a moment this evening to again consider a question that will probably be one of the most important questions you'll ever consider. When Jesus returns, will that be a time of joy for you and delight? Will you be thrilled? Or will it be a time of terror? Because you lived your life saying to God, "No, I will not bow the knee." As we come away from a passage like this one, there are different things that we can leave with. But let's leave with some of these. Number one, God's love is patient and kind. As each of us listening thinks back to the days before we became Christians, we can be thankful that God didn't give up on us. Even though we didn't deserve his continual, persistent, gracious, kind love, we can be thankful that our God was slow to anger and abounding in mercy. This passage teaches us that if we reject Christ, we are responsible and accountable for that choice. You see, the focus here in this passage is not on God's sovereignty, but it's on man's responsibility. That's the focus of this passage. We are saved by God's grace. The emphasis here is that a person will perish because they were not willing. They were not willing to bow the knee to the one true King of the world. It will never be Christ's fault, and the blame will never be laid at his door that somebody remained unsaved. The final verdict will be, God was willing, but you were not. God's word reminds us that God is not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And what about you here this evening? God reminds you of his love, and he calls you to recognize that his son Jesus is the one true king, the one who can pardon, the one who can forgive, the one who is Lord of all, the one who can be the savior of your soul and the Lord of your life. Those two things go together. What a dreadful thing if, when everything is said and done, your epitaph reads, "Here is one that I longed to love, but he wasn't willing. Here is one that I longed to love, but she was not willing." Let me plead with you on behalf of God. Recognize God's Son and come to him for mercy. As we leave this passage tonight, here's really lovely teaching on how to deal with the solemn but necessary subject of God's punishment. We live in days when people don't want to preach hell and they don't want to preach judgment. But God is much too loving for that. Jesus speaks of it often in the Gospels. And any man that withholds judgment and hell is not really loving the people that he's speaking to. And you see here, Jesus teaches us how we're to deal with this. He was deeply grieved at those who refused mercy and would ultimately receive eternal judgment. He didn't rejoice over it with a vindictive heart. And it's especially relevant to any of us as we speak to non-Christian friends, those of us that have this responsibility to teach the gospel of grace. We must be crystal clear about God's judgment as Jesus is here, but we handle it with the control of a passage like this one, speaking with clarity but with compassion, speaking of hell truthfully and urgently but with great love and sensitivity. There are many people that have heard the gospel of grace many times. Maybe you're here this evening and you've sat under faithful preaching again and again. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home, had the blessing of Christian parents that taught you truth. Let me encourage you that from this passage we get this clear message: there is a responsibility to respond to God's messenger. But there is also a time when God's patience comes to an end. The privilege of hearing Christian truth doesn't last forever, because we don't last forever. And one day, as Jesus speaks about in this passage, he is coming again. God here, through this passage, stands with arms open wide, saying to people, come to me just as you are, with all of your past, with all of your faults, with all of your shame. Bow the knee before me, have mercy and grace, and walk out a free man or woman, and then truly begin to live. The offer that Jesus speaks of here, of a love that he longed to love these people with, it's still here on this very day. It's the best offer the human race has ever known. But it doesn't last forever. How long? How often have you heard the love of God? And those words where Jesus says, how I long to love you, but you were not willing. I pray that by God's grace you would respond and be willing and know a love that won't let you go. Let me pray. Eternal God and gracious Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your immense, incredible, patient, persistent love. Father, we give you thanks as your people here this evening that you did not give up on us and you do not give up on us. Lord, thank you that your grace has abounded over all of our sin. Father, we pray for any here on this day who have heard about you, who have heard this message. Lord, they've heard of your love, the message of mercy and grace possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help each one to consider that great offer of forgiveness through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, please help us to make sure that when we speak of these things, we do so with concern and with compassion, never judging, but knowing that we have a responsibility to love the world by speaking of eternity. Hear our prayer. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.